Well, it may be the first time that you've heard Acts chapter 2 being read today from the Bible. Or perhaps you've read Acts chapter 2 many times, but I think all of us should be fascinated or at least intrigued by what we've heard. Because what's recorded by Luke, who was the author of Acts, and Luke was a doctor, and he also wrote another book in the Bible that's even more famous, an ordered account of Jesus' life called Luke's Gospel. Well, what he's written for us here in his second book in Acts, in chapter 2, is the first ever message preached by a Christian about Jesus. And it was a talk made to a huge gathering of people. We're not actually sure how many thousands were present, but what we do know in verse 41 is that 3,000 of those who listened that day were cut to the heart and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not as historic an event as Jesus' death or his resurrection, both of which Peter speaks about. Yet this message is key to Christianity. Through this message, God's Spirit is at work through his truth, and Christianity really explodes onto the world scene. And the key question that is asked by those who listened is this. It's in verse 37. They say, "Brothers, what shall we do?" If you take nothing else away from today, at least understand this, because it is very clear by what Peter says. You and me must come to a decision about Jesus. Everyone has to decide. When Jesus was arrested, the Roman governor, Pilate, had to make a decision. Here are some verses that are shared at Easter time from Matthew chapter 27. Pilate saying to the crowd that's gathered there, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" Well, the crowd will cry out, "Barabbas," and Barabbas was a murderer. Then he says, "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Messiah?" Well, Pilate, they all answer, "Crucify him." And Pilate says, "Well, why?" And even Pilate says, "What crime has he committed?" But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Well, then he does release the murderer as per their request, and he chooses to have Jesus flogged and then crucified. Pilate, bowing to peer pressure, makes his decision about Jesus. So we're going to look at what Peter says today in Acts chapter 2 to help us work out what we should do with Jesus. And we're going to look at the truth that Peter shares about Jesus, and then secondly, the truth that Peter shares about ourselves. Firstly, then, the truth about Jesus. And Sophie, I can see the animation has got that thing. I don't know whether or not, or the guys at the back, what our good friend, he's away in Canada at the moment, Viv and Andy. Yeah, so it's going to just click through all the clicks at the moment. Just be aware. So firstly then, the truth about Jesus. If I click on, you might see everything. Oh no, here we go. It's all right. Thank you, gents. It's perfect. Because Jesus is central to Christianity. Christianity begins and continues and ends with Jesus Christ. The first verse that Enzo read to us today, in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, Peter says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this, Jesus of Nazareth." That's his starting point. You see, Christianity isn't primarily about church, although church is important. Christianity isn't primarily about ethics or conduct, but they do have their place. Christianity is primarily all about Jesus. The gospel is God's good news to the world about Jesus Christ. And Peter has four main points about Jesus for us to consider. So I've got to make sure I move relatively quickly today, but they're all important. I couldn't miss any out. The first one, The first one is his life, Jesus's life. If you look at verse 22, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Now, we might be surprised at this because we might say, well, where's Christmas? Isn't Christmas a key part of the Christian faith? Why didn't Peter start with Jesus' miraculous and world-famous birth? Well, in a way, that is exactly actually where Peter starts. You see, the most amazing thing about Christmas isn't the angels, the wise men, the shepherds, or even Mary or Joseph. The most amazing thing about Christmas is that God became a man. So that is actually exactly where Peter starts. He reminds the crowd straight away that Jesus of Nazareth was a man. He was fully human. And that God became a man, well, it's something that we can really struggle to get our heads around. Because if we're honest, it's likely not something that we would do. Well, one of us, if we were in God's shoes, enjoying all the glory and the joy and the perfection of heaven, would we give it up to come here? Would we? And if we did, would we come humbly as a little baby? Well, I was thinking about this week. I was thinking, there's no way I'd come that way. I'd come like Thor. Or, you know, I'd definitely have some shredded abs. I wouldn't have this one pack that I've got. I'd have superpowers on full display so that everyone can see my glory and everyone will respect me. That God became a man, humbly born as a little baby in Bethlehem, is the wonder of Christmas. Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man, accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So it's interesting, isn't it? Immediately, as Peter carries on, he says, well, he wasn't just a man. Look at the things that he did. Jesus calmed a storm, a really violent storm. Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus, on multiple occasions, fed thousands of people with just a few loaves and a couple of little fishes. Peter's saying he can't just be fully man. There is more to Jesus. He demonstrated power over illness, sickness, physical disabilities. He had power over evil spirits. And most amazing, what we see in the Lord Jesus, that he had power over death. Three times it is recorded that Jesus raised someone from the dead. And Peter is saying that these miracles, wonders of Jesus, well, they prove that actually he is also God. They are ultimately signs for those who witness them to realize Jesus was also fully God. They are signs for us as we read the Bible. That Jesus was both fully God and fully man, well, it is a mind-blowing fact. But it is the only way, if you read the Bible, that you can reconcile his life. Even many atheists and historians who don't believe Jesus of Nazareth was God, well, they can't deny that he existed. There is just way too much evidence. And nor can they deny that whatever Jesus did do and whatever Jesus did say, it had a profound impact, because look at the Bible, the most printed book ever, head and shoulders above anything else. And think about the disciples. You see, they're different. Some people today die because of what they believe in. The disciples all chose to die because of what they knew. They knew it was true about Jesus, what he had done, that he had risen again. Well, Peter moves on in verse 23 to talk about Jesus' death. Oh, well done, guys. We are there now. Here we go. Jesus' death. Verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Jesus died. Historical fact. However, what Peter then tells us is that his death wasn't some event that just spiraled out of control. Actually, it's amazing. It was part of God's deliberate plan, that God the Father, Son, and Spirit had planned that the Son, Jesus, would die. And we might say, well, how do we know this is true? Well, firstly, by what God had foretold his people. That's why the Old Testament, the whole of the Bible, is so valuable to us. God clearly, hundreds of years before, even thousands of years before, spoke of Jesus' death. And, of course, by the words of Jesus himself. In all four Gospels, Jesus tells the disciples, much to their surprise, that he's going to die. And it's clear there is this immense purpose behind his death. You see, on one occasion, Jesus is talking to his disciples about serving. And he's saying, you've got to put others first. And then he goes on to say, you see, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And then he adds, and to give my life as a ransom for many. And he didn't just talk to the disciples about his death. He also spoke to the crowds that gathered. On one occasion, he said to the crowd, I am the good shepherd. It's quite famous. Then he goes on to say, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. John chapter 10. Another occasion, he said to the crowd, very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So Jesus' death was planned by God, and from what Jesus reveals to us, we know it was full of purpose. It was given as a ransom, as a payment for many. His life was to save us, his sheep, and from his life there would be an abundance of seeds. Well, Peter moves on then to proclaim Jesus' resurrection. It's actually the longest section of the passage, verses 24 to 32. Let me just read verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And we might say, well, how on earth did Peter realize it was impossible for Jesus to remain dead? Well, the Holy Spirit has helped Peter to understand the first part of the Bible, to understand Psalm 16, which he goes on to quote, which for thousands of years, people just hadn't realized how glorious this psalm was. The key part is verse 27, which is verse 10 of Psalm 16. This is what he says, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now, this was written by King David, arguably the most famous Israelite king. He's famous, David, for killing the giant Goliath, but also writing Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. So what was David talking about in Psalm 16? Was he talking about himself? Well, thankfully, Peter explains to us. Verse 29, he says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. You can go and see it. That's what he's saying. But he was a prophet, David, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it. You see, it's a light bulb moment. God had used David 1,000 years earlier to speak of Jesus and that his body would never see decay. Jesus is the Holy One. Therefore, yes, Jesus would die. And there are Old Testament scriptures, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, where we see that God told his people that, but there are also verses that say he would rise again. And Jesus didn't just speak of his death, he also said that he would rise many times. And Peter, along with at least another 500 Christians, spent time with, ate with, saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Well, fourthly, Peter tells us of Jesus' exaltation, verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Jesus ascended back to heaven. We're told about that in Acts chapter 1. And then in Acts chapter 2 at the beginning, we didn't read it, but he pours out the Holy Spirit, enabling his disciples to understand the scriptures and giving them courage and gifts to be able to proclaim and share the truth about Jesus. See, Peter is saying that he's not just resurrected Jesus, but that he's in heaven now at the right hand and he reigns today. And he concludes in verse 36, the verse that Sam quoted in his testimony, saying, well, therefore Jesus must be the promised Messiah. He is now at the right hand, a position of power and authority. He's a Messiah that was promised to bless the world, not just the nation of Israel. Isaiah 49 says, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. That is all the non-Jews as well as the Jews, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Well, you might say to me today, well, how on earth do we know that Jesus reigns today? That's just what the Bible says. Well, let me give you three ways in which we know that Jesus reigns today. Firstly, by a little 11-year-old boy who wants to be baptized. All the way in Ashford in England, hundreds of miles away from Israel, 2,000 years later, despite that boy being taught the theory of evolution at school and the claim that there is no God, despite that boy knowing that it's not going to be easy for him to be a Christian at secondary school, despite all the distractions and entertainment before children today, Sam wants to be baptized. He's not being baptized because his parents have said, Sam, you've got to be baptized. That's what the Bible says. That's not what we say. He's not being baptized because me and Michelle, in God's grace, trust in Jesus. He's not being baptized because he's been through a set of classes here at church, and now you can be baptized. We don't do that. We don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. Sam is being baptized because Jesus reigns. Jesus has reached into Sam's little life, prompted him to read the Bible, and he has placed his faith in Jesus. Sam knows Jesus. Sam will face the challenges of this life with Jesus by his side. Sam recognizes that the best way to live, it's not going to be easy, but the best way to live is by Jesus' instruction. Man, he even pulls up his dad when he sees his dad making mistakes. Secondly, consider the Bible. We've touched on it already, but despite so many attempts over history to crush the Bible, to change the Bible, it's here. And could it be that if God really does have a message for everyone, it would be in the most printed book ever, in a book that has been translated into more languages than any other book? Well, there would be a lot of logic to that, wouldn't there? Jesus reigns. His word, the Bible, will stand the test of time. And then lastly, consider the church. The church of Jesus Christ, the true church, continues to grow around the world. And even in Britain, despite a huge decline in Christianity over the last 30 or 40 years, which quite frequently comes up in the news, what you're not being told is that actually Bible-believing churches and teaching churches are actually growing. It's a tremendous encouragement. How on earth does that happen in secular Britain? Because Jesus reigns. Well, we might ask, these are all wonderful truths about Jesus, but why are they important to me? Why are they important to me? And that's where we have to go to part two of what Jesus says and think about the truth about ourselves. Here is the unpopular part of Christianity. Verse 36, Peter says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. You see, twice, Peter very directly tells the crowd that despite knowing that it was part of God's plan, his sovereign plan, it doesn't absolve them of their responsibility for his death. Now, we might say, well, that's all well and good for the crowd. But I wasn't there 2,000 years ago chanting for Jesus to be crucified. The thing is, if you had have been there, you would have been chanting, crucify him. Why? Well, because the reality is Jesus' teaching was and remains uncomfortable for us. And actually, we all naturally, as human beings, don't we, in our sin, we follow the majority. Today in Britain, the general message that most people are following is live your life however you want. Love whoever you want. Be whoever you want to be because you are perfect. You're amazing exactly as you are. And yet it doesn't really take a rocket scientist, does it, to take a step back and look at society today and say, actually, it's not really working, this general message. There is more medicine, sadly, prescribed today for clinical depression than ever before. There is more sadness in the world. And we're not very good sometimes at acknowledging the sadness in our life, but it doesn't take that long, actually, to have a deep conversation with people to recognize, actually, there's an emptiness. There's a lack of contentment. Why is there so much conflict in the world, in society? We're only a couple of weeks removed from riots in this country. Why do we hurt others, even loved ones? Why can't people keep their promises? You see, Jesus tells us the truth. Yes, Jesus spoke of his deep love for the sheep, that he would give his life for the sheep. But Jesus also tells us the truth about our own hearts. And he tells us that actually deep down, all of us, not some of us, all of us have done things, have said things, have thought things that were not only wrong and sinful against other people, but first and foremost, they were and are sinful before God. Things that actually we're ashamed of. Things in our lives that we just don't want anyone else to know that we had that thought, that we did that thing, that we said those words. But God knows them. We are sinners. And our chief sin is actually the place that we give God in our lives. We're so quick to blame God when something goes wrong. I find it amazing, even atheists will blame God when something goes wrong. And we're so slow as human beings to thank God for his many mercies. Romans 3:23 says this, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you see, sin makes us unfit for heaven. Because if heaven really is the perfect place that you and I want heaven to be, well, then there cannot be any sin. It needs to be perfect. And the reality is what the Bible tells us, actually our sin, it deserves God's judgment. That's why, you see, Jesus had to die to pay the price for our sin. We all have some responsibility in the death of the Son of God. See, I was thinking about this. I don't know, you know, other parents here or grandparents or those who have worked with children, sometimes we just see children, they make a mistake, and if they don't get some help, that mistake just escalates, it gets worse and worse. Well, I remember one such time growing up with some friends, and we were actually painting on a nice wooden table, pretty similar to this one, actually. And I don't know how it happened, because we did have some mats, but someone knocked over some bright red paint and it went across onto the table. And so what do we do? Well, do you know what we decided was best? We thought, why don't we just paint the whole table red? Bright red, early learning center paint. So that's what we started to do. And thankfully, one of the parents who were in the other room came in at just the right time, saw what we were doing and the mess that we were getting ourselves into, let alone the table, took it outside quickly and hosed it down. The Bible says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were in a mess, Christ died for us. When we couldn't help ourselves, our Father God sent his Son to help us. to take our place. Hence why Jesus was born as a man, to take our place. And Jesus willingly died on the cross, giving up his perfect, sinless life in exchange for our sin, for our mess, in exchange for absorbing God, because he's got to be just and fair, God's righteous anger on our sin. Jesus absorbed it all. And when the people on that day of Pentecost grasped this, well, that's why they were cut to the heart. And that's why they asked, what shall we do? Well, Peter immediately gives them the answer in verse 38. He says, we need to repent. Repent and be baptized. What is it to repent? Well, it is just to stop heading life in the direction that you're going without God. And it is to turn. It is to do a full 180-degree turn and come back towards God. If you want new life today in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is freely accessible, but you must personally turn to the Lord Jesus and ask him to forgive you for your sins. Ask Jesus to be the Lord in your life, because you see, actually, there is some light. I don't fully understand it yet, but there is some light. There is this hope in Jesus that I do not see in the darkness and the lostness in the world outside. And actually, if I look in my own heart, I do not see the light in my own heart. It is full of darkness and lostness. I want Jesus. I need Jesus. You see, if we repent, if we turn to Jesus, then we can receive. That is why it is good news. It is hard hitting what the Bible says, that it tells us actually, as great as you are, and you are made in God's image, each and every human being, you're not perfect. You've all sinned. But it says you can receive. That is why the news about Jesus is good news. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're not just forgiven. God comes and dwells in our hearts, helping us, leading us, guiding us through life, making the good days even better, and the hard days, and there are hard days as Christians, that little bit easier. All the while changing us to be more like Jesus, preparing us for the life that is to come. You see, both the forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit, they're promised by God. And unlike us, God doesn't break his promises. You see, Peter wanted to assure the crowd in verse 39. He says, this promise is for you. And then what's more, he gives the crowd hope for their children. He says, and for your children. And then lastly, and wonderfully, we read the promise is for us in Ashford, 2,000 years later, hundreds of miles away. Peter says, and for all those who were far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. It's a great verse to finish on. Have you heard Jesus calling you today? What will you do with the truth about Jesus? It demands a response. What will you do with the truth about yourself? Don't fear the outside the way Pilate did and the masses. Be more concerned about your standing before Almighty God and the sin in your own heart. Join the 3,000 that were cut to the heart and gave their lives to Jesus 2,000 years ago. Join many here today who have given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, including Sam. Repent and trust in the Lord Jesus. Please do ask if you have any questions throughout today. We'll sing a couple more songs in a moment, and then we'll go outside for the baptism. But if you have questions, ask someone. Please come and find me. We do a short series of studies, very informal, looking at the life of the Lord Jesus, called Christianity Explored. We'd love to do that with you. Take a Bible, as long as you promise to read it. Please take a Bible. Read one of the Gospels all about Jesus. Well, we will stand and sing a couple more songs, and then I'll come back up here, and then we'll go outside for the baptism.